So, Philippians, it's a letter written to a group of people. And when we read verse 1, did you notice their location? I'll rephrase that. Did you notice their locations? Because there are two. These people lived at Philippi, but they also lived in Christ Jesus. Their physical location was at Philippi. Nothing special, just another town. But their hearts and minds and spirits lived in Christ Jesus. And that is special. In fact, it's so special that this letter addresses them in a really special way. It says, to all God's holy people. Wow, God's holy people. How do people as broken as me get to be God's holy people? Well, the answer's here. God's holy people in Christ Jesus. That's the only way. In Christ Jesus, by faith in God's saving Son. If we're believers, our lives are lived in two places. And I'm not talking about your caravan in Skegness. For example, I live at Ossett. My house is there. My job is close by. So I'm not a Philippian. I'm kind of like an Ossetian. Nothing special. In fact, I've never heard anyone boast about that. But I'm also a Christian living in Christ Jesus. And the truth is, though my tiny mind struggles to grasp this and keep hold of it, that makes me one of God's holy people. As believers, do we see our lives this way? Because I think one of the biggest causes of ongoing trouble and unsettledness in my life is that I get this so wrong. I find it so easy to focus on my house or my job or other things like having the right kind of friends or having relatively good health. And if I'm keeping up with the rent and all's going smoothly at work, and I can get outside and enjoy the fresh air, then I'm relatively content. But life is often not smooth. There's no guarantee. Life can be so unstable. It can change in a moment with no notice period. And we can easily feel the threat of being forced to move or fear redundancy, or having to move school or college or university. And our health may decline and relationships may break down. And if our joy is only in those places, then our joy may be short-lived. If only I could grasp the Bible's truth better, the place where my joy should come from. Not joy from the temporary, today, circumstances of life in Ossett, but joy from being always in Christ Jesus. Here, I can't get behind with the rent, because in Christ, I've nothing to pay, and I won't be evicted from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The main author of this letter is the Apostle Paul. And one of the reasons for writing this letter is to encourage those Christians to find their joy in Christ. Recently, I finished a series on Acts, and we left Paul in Rome. He was a prisoner waiting for an audience with Caesar Nero. He was under house arrest for 2 whole years before we left him, waiting, waiting, waiting. Imagine if that was you. You, restricted, not able to come and go at will, your freedoms curtailed, your life turned upside down and inside out. How would you feel? Perhaps you don't have to imagine. Because life has a habit of making us feel like that. If I was in Paul's situation and wrote a letter to my friends to describe how I was feeling, I know the words I'd choose. And actually, some of them probably aren't the kind of words for a Sunday morning in church. I'd be fed up, frustrated, anxious, bored of looking at the same 4 walls with no end in sight. Let's imagine you received my letter. You'd think, oh no, I've got to read this. I'm obliged to, but it'll be all doom and gloom. Why do I mention this? Well, during that time, as a captive in Rome, Paul wrote 4 letters. Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and this one, Philippians. And these letters are not doom and gloom. In fact, this one is the opposite. It's full of joy. And that word first appears in verse 4. And the theme runs right through this letter. It's like Paul dropped his writing pad in a joy puddle. Because Philippians is soaked in joy and thanksgiving. Yet it's written by an imprisoned man. How can this be? How can someone in his situation be joyful? And I think it's because Paul had learned something, really grasped something. That his physical situation, being in prison, it influenced his thinking less. And his non-physical spiritual situation, that influenced his mind more. Paul was imprisoned, but Paul was also in Christ. And the letter begins with Paul's name and his friend Timothy's. It begins with Paul and Timothy. So this was a church that were now at this time receiving the thoughts of 2 men, Paul and Tim. Wow, it's like Riverside. But who were these 2 men? Well, it tells us. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That's what it says. But actually, in the original Greek, it says a bit more. Because our NIV translates their job as servants. And that's difficult to argue with. I mean, Paul was a servant of Christ. He served and served and then some. But other English Bible translations translate this slightly differently. Because the original Greek word for servants is this, doulos. And the do part, it means something. It means tied or bound. So something that is locked tight. Why do we lock things tight? As most of you know who've been coming for a while, you know that I love my bike. Obviously not in the same way that I love my wife and family, but a very close second. Even when it's in my locked garage, I lock it again. Because I don't want it to go AWOL. Doulos. These were not just servants. They were locked in. They were tied and bound to Christ. And that's probably why the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, and others translate this as bond servants. And the New Living Translation goes for the same word, but in a way that we probably would understand it better. It goes with the word slaves. Paul and Timothy were Christ's slaves. And it's a word that conjures up really negative stuff, horrible things from human history. But the church at Philippi would have understood what Paul meant, I think. They lived under Roman rules, and slaves were everywhere. What were they? They were people who once had a very different way of living to now. Their former way of life was gone. They were now owned by a new master. Their new life was not meant to serve their own interests above everything else. It was now arranged to serve the one they now belong to. And actually, that's what it is to be a Christian. Not just Paul and Timothy. All Christians are all called to be Christ's servants and Christ's slaves. And if that makes you feel uncomfortable, never forget, as we were hearing in the last couple of weeks with Daniel's series on Romans, he's the good master. Christ is the good master. He's the best there is. Oh, to realise this. Oh, to dwell in that right-minded place of Psalm 84. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And verse 2 has a greeting. Letters are often started in this way. And you might think, who writes letters? Well, emails, texts, WhatsApp messages, no different. When there's been a pause in contact for a period, people often begin with something like, I hope you're well. It conveys a desire from one person to the other. I hope you're well. Paul had a desire for these people at Philippi. And he could have written, I wish you grace and peace. But he didn't quite. And recently I've seen lots of people in TV studios wearing Olympic medals. And the conversation is centred on that new possession that they have. But no one ever said to them, I hope you get a medal to keep. Because that would have been silly, because they already had one. And so here, grace and peace would have been good things to desire for this church. But why desire to have something when it's already yours by right? And so Paul doesn't wish them those things. He's reminding them that they already have them. And he's reminding them where those things continue to come from. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's easy to get this wrong. We've been reminded in what I've said this morning that all Christians are called to serve Christ, their new master. And sometimes when we realise this again, it causes us to examine our lives. And it causes us to realise that we're coming up short. And our instinct can be, yeah, I must try harder. I will try harder. I'm so ungracious. My life needs more grace than it has. I need a greater sense of peace than I've had recently. I need to do something. I. No. Grace and peace are not things that you conjure up with a whole heap of hard work. They're things that we must look to him to give. To give to those that live at Philippi. No, to those that live in Christ. Again, this is what it is to be a Christian. In those first two verses, there are three short words that are positional. So the words which describe position, the relation of one thing to another. And those words are, right way up, those words are of, in, and from. And they're all used in relation to Christ in those first two verses. And they're used in this way. God's holy people are so because they are in Christ. And because they are now in Christ, they can now be servants of Christ. How do they serve? By grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from Christ. Only as they are supplied by him, always as they are supplied by him. And if you want an example or two, head to Philippi. Not when Paul wrote this letter, but about 12 years previous, when this church was started by him. That's why we read Acts 16 this morning. Partway through that chapter, Paul is thrown into prison again. He was with his friend Silas, and they'd upset people with their Jesus talk, and they'd been flogged, beaten, and stripped. What does it mean to be stripped? Well, they lost everything, and I'm assuming even their clothes. They lost absolutely everything. So they had nothing. But they did have something. They were supplied. They were supplied with grace and peace. Because how else do you explain what they did? Praying out loud and singing hymns at midnight. And we know the result. These two Christ followers were supplied with such grace and peace that it overflowed. It poured out of them. And that prison began to fill up. And the Philippian jailer, he was a man, he'd hit the bottom of life's empty pool. And there seemed no way up and out. But there was. The grace and peace that overflowed from Christ's servants soon had this man floating. And the moment he looked upwards, heaven's great lifeguard reached out and rescued that man. So another question. How soon after becoming a Christian can we start to serve? Well, the jailer shows us. His new life began, and we have this word there, immediately. Immediately. In his old life, he was happy to see Christ's people rot. But now he washed their wounds and fed them. And something else. He was filled with joy. Why? He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. When he started his shift that evening, he was without God and without hope. Just another human whose heart was emptied by life. But he clocked off now in Christ, and he was filled with joy. An immediate Christian service is also seen with Lydia. Her life circumstances were vastly different to the jailer. Her life had much, but she still needed Christ. She heard Paul's message about Christ, but she still needed to respond. Would she open her heart to receive him? No, not quite. in one of the most beautiful statements about the working of God's Spirit, Acts 16 actually says, "The Lord opens her heart." Lydia was quickly baptized, and then we read, "She invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.'" What would Paul's response be? "Hang on a minute. You've only just become a Christian. Wait until you've learned a few things, like some doctrines, before you serve." No, she'd given no option. She seems to have immediately grasped the truth. "If you consider me a believer, stay at my house." In effect, your choice. Am I in Christ? Then I must serve his people in whatever way I can. And then we read, "And she persuaded us, as well she might." And verses 3 and 4 of Philippians 1 are about prayer. Because Paul dearly loved the church at Philippi. And I think next time we'll cover the reasons why he dearly loved the church at Philippi. But he did. They evidently meant much to him. And I love the connection with the theme of God's supply in Christ with Paul's prayer. It reminds me of Oliver Twist and his most famous line. Because Oliver is that main character in the Victorian novel by Charles Dickens that's pretty famous. And Oliver is orphaned and sent to the workhouse. And the master of that house is a very mean man. And the unwritten rule there amongst the children is keep your head down and your mouth shut. But desperation makes Oliver open his because he's starving. He's wasting away. And so one supper time, after finishing his tiny portion of watery porridge, Oliver goes back to the master. He doesn't want to, but he's got to. And he says, "Please, sir, I want some more." Oh, that Christians would be more Ollie Twist. Our new master is not mean-spirited. He's the open-hearted opener of hearts. We've a God who in Christ is ready, willing and able to supply our lives with what is most needed. Might not be what we most want, but what is most needed. And yet all too often our response is the wrong one. I must try harder. Rather than the right one. Please, Lord, I'm desperately lacking. I need more of your grace and peace. And I'm confident that you'll give it me. Because Paul was confident. And we find that word in verse 6. And Paul was willing to pray. And he was willing to pray for his Philippian friends in Christ. That's what he's writing about there. Because he knew that their God was willing. And he knew that God will. Because that word is also in verse 6. Will. And this is one of the most confirming verses in the whole Bible. Being confident of this. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began. Does it remind you of Lydia? Who began that life of faith? The Lord did when he opened her heart. But what about me? Someone might say, my heart seems so closed off from God. I want to believe. Or my heart seems so closed off from God. I believe, but I want to believe more. What should I do? I think ask him to do what you can. And this verse doesn't just remind me of Lydia. It also reminds me of the BBC quiz show Mastermind with its famous black chair. Apparently the show's creator drew his inspiration for that programme from being interrogated by the Gestapo during World War II. Because the show features an intimidating setting. I mean, who would volunteer for that? An intimidating setting and challenging questions. But Mastermind has a famous catchphrase, and its succession of hosts have all used it. So the buzzer sounds, and time is called on a contestant's turn. But it isn't all over. The host has begun a new question. And so they go on with the words, "I've started, so I'll finish." And it's so like verse 6 here. "And we'll need it when life in Christ leaves us facing challenging questions in bad situations, and we don't have the answers, we feel clueless. Those days when you know what happens, you just happen. That's the time to realise the awesome truth of Philippians 1 verse 6. That's then when we'll need to realise it's not about you, but about He who began a good work in you. When Satan seems to be calling time on our Christian life, then may we hear the great mastermind of our salvation crying out, 'No, I've started, I'll finish.'" One of the commentators says this: "As a believer in Christ, you are as certain of heaven as though you had already been there 10,000 years. What a reason for joy in Christ Jesus." When this letter was received by the Philippians, it wouldn't have been the only thing they ever read. Perhaps there was even a news parchment called "You Know You Live in Philippi When?" Because now there's similar, isn't there? There's a Facebook page for people like me who don't have Facebook, but people like me living in Ossett. And it's called "You Know You Live in Ossett When?" And it gives details of local happenings, both the weird and the wonderful. And Paul could have titled this letter, "You Know You Live in Christ When?" It's full of the wonderful and the weird. I mean, how did Paul seem to sweat beads of joy when in prison? Well, in chapter 4, he'll get to what he calls the secret. He'll tell us about some harsh life experiences, and he'll tell us how he got through. "Through Him who gives me strength." Do you ever cry out, "Give me strength"? If you're in Christ, be assured of this. When it seems most unlikely to you, it's still certain to Him. He will. Him who began with you. What He starts, He finishes. And this letter is meant to assure us that we'll know we live in Christ Jesus when, despite heartache and heartbreak, we can and will still find a measure of joy and peace in what we believe. It shouldn't make sense. On the face of it, it's weird, but it's also truly, truly wonderful. And over the coming weeks, my prayer for all of us is that Philippians will be wonderful for our lives. Our lives lived in Christ Jesus.